Salvation is a change in affection, a change from love for ourselves to love for God. And so if there's any mark that must accompany salvation, it's the mark of love. Eleanor and Ryan are here today, and seeing them reminded me of their wedding. And as I spoke at their wedding, I remember one thing that I said. I said, if there's anything that you must get right in your wedding, in your marriage, there's one thing that you must get right in your marriage. It's love. You get love right, you'll get marriage right. But you misunderstand love, or don't apply love, don't live a life of love, no matter what else you do right, your marriage cannot be successful if you don't get love right. And friends, we live in a world that is either without love, void of love, or people get love wrong. And our world is in the shape that it's in because, largely, because we don't get love right. Either we don't give love the value that it should have, or we don't even understand what love really is. You get love right, he says. Above all these things, he says, superimposed, placed, in other words, kindness can't happen. You know, he starts off with kindness and mercies and long-suffering and forgiveness. He says, these things can't happen by themselves. These things only happen when superimposed onto them is what? Is a heart of love, a heart of charity. That's why he says above all these things. It's not that it's more important. It's that you cannot be kind unless you have love in your heart. You cannot be merciful unless you have love in your heart. You cannot be long-suffering unless you have love in your heart. So you must love. Okay? Let me just tell you a story real quickly that just stands up to me about this. And by the way, as we'll see in a minute, the other reason that love is so important is that you can't have it, you can't have other graces without love. That's the first reason. But also, because what he describes love as in Colossians 3. What does he say there? He says, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is what? Which is, look at your Bibles. Read that word with me. Which is what? What is charity? Which is the bond of perfectness. That word bond there, it has several meanings. They're all wonderful. One of the meanings of bond is the same word for ligaments. You guys that like football, you've all heard of the players who tear an ACL. It's a ligament that's in the knee. Without your ACL, you can't play football. You know why? Because when you want to go to the right, your knee wants to go to the left. So your foot goes this way, your body goes this way, and you fall down in a heap. Right? A ligament. Unless you have the ligament to connect the leg, the knee correctly, the leg will not work. Friends, the same thing. He says, this love in your heart, love for God, love for your brother is the ligament of completeness, of perfection. The ligament of completeness. Unless you have love, you can say you want to serve the Lord, but you will not serve the Lord. If you don't have love for the Lord, if you don't have love for people, you can say I'm going to treat my wife right, but you won't treat your wife right. If you don't have love in your heart, you can say, I want to obey God and I want to break this habit, but you won't break the habit. Because, why? Because love is the ligament. It's the ligament. It's what keeps it together, what makes it work. Okay, so it's an essential ingredient. The other meaning of bond there, two other meanings I'll give you. One of them is the unifying principle. What unifies a home? There's one underlying principle. It's above all, it's superimposed. One principle will unify a home. What is it? It's love. If you don't get love right, you won't have a unified home. What unifies a church? Will doctrine unify a church? Not without love. Not without a love for God. Because you know why? If we don't have a love for God, we'll make the doctrines fit our convenient life, whatever we want. But if there's a love for God, we'll stand firm on truth, right? Because we love God above the praise of men. We'll love holiness above the feelings of men. We'll love each other, even when we're quite different. So it's a unifying principle. And then it's also used, the term, to gird up, to hold together, to stay clothed. In other words, they would have these garments, these big flowing garments, these robes, and they had to have something to gird them up, to keep the garment on, but also to keep them from tripping over themselves as they walked in these long flowing robes. He says, it's love that girds your being. It's love that keeps you from tripping over your own two feet. It's love that keeps you from your garments from falling off and you being exposed. It's love that girds you. It's love that binds you. It's love that bonds you. It's love that is a unifying principle. It's without love, you cannot walk. It's your ligament. And so, we know love already, but let's just think about this for a minute. Husbands, either turn to your wives literally or turn to them in your minds. Wives, same thing to you. And recognize today that God is calling you to, above all things else, to love your wife, to love your husband. And it will be love that unifies you, that girds you, that keeps you from falling, that keeps you from stumbling. Children, the same with your parents. Parents with your children. Look at them in your mind's eye and understand that God is calling you above all things else to interact with one another in love. Okay? I was at, last weekend, we were at our family reunion for my dad's family, and I've been to many of those. I've known their history of my dad's family for a long time, but there's something very, very special and very different about this time together, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. My dad is 72 or so now, and his brother is 70 something, and sisters go down to about 65. So they're in the range of 65 to 72, and they all got up in front of the family, and they were sharing just stories from their life, and but more, they were sharing about their parents and their parents' deaths and how they coped with their parents' deaths. And it was an amazing time. I've always known the history, but somehow I didn't really get it till I was watching there. And so the thing you gotta understand is there's an affection and a closeness with those five children that is unusual. They're 65 to 70 range now, and there's still a closeness that just seems to be unusual. And they were talking about how that their mother worked very hard to instill love in them as children, and how she was always doing these things to show her love to them and raising them. She was strict, but she was also very loving. And their dad was gone through most of every week on the road. He'd come back in the weekend, but he would write them letters every night, and they just had a great closeness. Well, their mother died when I think my dad was 17 and the youngest child was 12, something like that. 17 and 12. Mother died. Didn't know she was going to die. She just died. And life continued for 5 more years. And then the dad died. So the oldest was like 22. And the youngest was 17 at that point. So starting in this range from when the youngest child was 12 and the oldest was 17 for 5 years. And then for several years after that, they all became adults. Just think about that situation. Here are these two boys, older, 17 and 16, I guess, and then 15, 13, and 12. Dad is gone all week, every single week. Every week, he's gone. And yet, as they were telling us these stories, the affection of Filmmaker IV just was unbelievable. They were just tearing up, and they said, and one of them would say, and I want to praise Catherine, because Catherine just, she just took it upon herself to begin to cook all the meals, and she would call this sister from the church and say, listen, I don't know what to make, but here's what's in my refrigerator. And the sister would just kind of walk her through it, and she would come up with a recipe, and they would make something for supper that night. And Emily, she took up the, I don't know, maybe the laundry. And Zach, he I don't know where he got, how he took care of our bills when he was in school too, but he did this. And Lewis, he did this. And they began to describe something that was harmonious and like a machine working. And I thought, I stopped and said, I got to ask a question. Who taught y'all to do this? I cannot imagine myself as a 16-year-old or 15-year-old working very harmoniously with my siblings who we have rivalries with, or we have our own little agenda, my little, you know, lazy streak, and I don't want to do this, and nobody here to tell me what to do. They kept that house humming, everybody doing their own roles for a long period of time. And I said, where did that come from? Who taught y'all that? And they said, nobody. They said, we just continued doing what Mom had taught us to do. And this love that still binds them together today, when you look back at that, think about what a powerful bond of love that God had instilled in them and their mother and father had instilled in them to keep a seemingly recipe for disaster from turning disasters. Instead, they continue to hum along as if nothing had ever happened. What is that? That's love. Love. This ligament. Love. This unifying principle. Love. This binding, this girding thing that God has given us in salvation. And so what 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us is this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We must not miss the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. What did he say? He said, no matter what else you have, important things, the gift of prophecy, the gift to be able to speak in another language, the gift, the thought to give all your goods to the poor, the vast wealth of knowledge, great faith, faith enough to remove mountains. You have all these tremendously admirable characteristics and you don't have love. He says, you are a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You're just an annoying sound in the wind. You're accomplishing absolutely nothing. Nothing. All these great things, all these great accomplishments, but if you don't have love, this is not what girds you, what binds you, what holds you together, and what directs you. If it's not superimposed above all things, you are nothing, he says. Oh, how I need to hear that. How I need to hear that. If I don't have love, if I don't get love right, I'm nothing. So what is love in scriptural terms? Again, I'm not going to go through these in detail. I just want to read them to you. Charity or love suffereth long. Charity, love suffereth long. It's patient. It bears up under the load. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not full of pride. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's not seeking after evil. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. In other words, charity sees to see things in the best light possible. It's not looking in a suspicious fashion. It's not looking to find something wrong in somebody. It's looking in the best light possible. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. And again, it endureth all things. Finally, charity never faileth. Never faileth. So again, the love that the world describes and strives after and stumbles over itself, looking for it and never finding it, is a love that usually is unseemly. It's always vaunting itself, always puffed up. It bears nothing or very little. It's very easily provoked. It delights in evil. It seeks its own. Friends, no wonder people are cynical about love. When we've twisted the language of love and the meaning of love to mean something completely opposite from what God defines it as. But I want you to see love as being not just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Think about this. Think about a person who bears all things and is not easily provoked, is not vaunted up and puffed up about itself, full of himself, not looking to unseemly things, believes all things, rejoices in the truth, thinketh no evil. What a beautiful thing that is. But you know what else it is? It's an essential thing. And you and I must see love as essential above all other things. No matter how right I am, if I don't love, God said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. My whole argument, my whole person, my whole being is knocked down that one point. But do you love? Do you love? Are you easily provoked? Do you vaunt yourself up? Are you always self-promoting? Do you suffer long? Are you envious? Are you kind? So Jesus says, Paul says in Colossians 3, above all things, put on love. Put on love. Please understand, when we say put on love, we're not saying put on toleration for evil. Not what it is. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is not unseemly. Love is faithful enough to rebuke a friend when he sees a friend walking in a wrong path. That's love. So he says, love. This is the girdle. This is what binds you together. This is the unifying principle. Turn with me to 1 John for a moment. And I would describe this passage in 1 John 4 simply as a call to love. Why should I love? Why should I love the way God loves? Here's what he says in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So why should we love, he says? Why is he calling them to love? He says, why? Because love is of God. That's who God is. In essence, God is love. If God were not love, there would be no salvation. If God were not love, we see God, the evidence of God's love all throughout creation. If God were not love, there would be no creation and no salvation. So why should we love? We love because that's who God is. We want to be like God because God is love. And everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. And we see the type of love that's described in 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, how much did He love us? How did He love us? What way did He love us? He loved us by sending His own beloved Son, His own begotten Son, into the world that He might be our propitiation. That He might be our covering. That He might stand before the wrath of God and appease God's wrath by receiving it, absorbing it into His own flesh. That's God's love. So why should we love? Because not only that's who God is, because that's the way God has loved us. Because that's the kind of love we received. That's why we love. You love because that's the kind of love that you've received from God. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. Did you hear that? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know what that says? It says men can't see God. He's a spirit. They can't see God. But when we love, and when we love not just God, but when we love one another, in the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, when we love one another in a sacrificial way, when we love one another in a selfless way, when we love one another in an enduring way, in a patient way, and in a kind way, when we love one another this way, it says God dwells in us and His love is perfected or completed or manifested in us. What's He saying? He's saying that your testimony of love, let me say it this way. He's saying that when you love, the way that God loves, others come the very closest they can come to seeing God. When others see us, when they view us, when they observe us, they see something. Right? What we are on the inside comes out on the outside. Matthew 5 says, let your light shine. Let it stand out. When others see us, they see something. No man has seen God, but when we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. So the closest that people come to seeing God is when they see us loving one another. In other words, your testimony, your witness of God's grace in your life is seen. And others see God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to know that others, that God may use you to cause others to see Him? I don't know how many times I've heard from different churches, different places, people say, I came to this church. I remember one in particular, a lady, Doris Billingsley, who lived in Memphis when I was young, and she lived in apartments across the street from Grace Chapel. And she had a grandson. She was poor. She had a grandson who got into some trouble. He had to go to juvenile court. And the court order was, you've got to go to church if you want to stay out of jail. So they began to come to church at Grace Chapel because they could walk across the street. And her testimony is one I've heard many times before. She said, for the longest time, I had no idea what doctrines they really believed. But I knew one thing for sure. This was a place that was full of love. People cared about me, and it was different, and they showed their love to me, and they were kind to me, and they prayed for me, and they would help me out at times, and they would check up on me, and they would do these things. He said, that stood out to me. Friends, that's when you love one another, God's being, God's grace is perfected in you, and God is seen through you. This is not to minimize study, you know that, or to minimize knowledge. But if you only have the knowledge, you can talk to 1,000 atheists and do absolutely no good. No good. But if you have love, not love that says, it's okay, God loves you anyway. That's not real love, you know that. If you have love that's different, love that's sacrificial, love that's godly, it stands out to people. It just does. That's what 1 John 4 says. Let me read verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Why should I love? That's what He says. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we love him because he first loved us. Love. Love that God gives. Love that God sends into our hearts. Love that we have for him as a result of his gift of love. Love for others. It says it casts out fear. I got to share one more story with you. It's just such a blessing to me at that family reunion. There was an obituary that my aunt had put up on the wall, and she brings those pictures every time and stuff, and I hardly ever even look at them. But I had a little time. I thought, well, I'll look at this obituary. I started reading it, and I was just blown away. I don't know why she's been doing it all these years. I have a great, great grandfather, man by the name of E.A. Metters, Elder E.A. Metters. He came to Mississippi from South Carolina as a preacher. Actually, he came because he wanted to evangelize the Indians here. So he came here back in the early 1800s and kind of evangelized the Indians. And God used him to start several churches in North Mississippi and Water Valley and Oxford and other places. President Buchanan asked him to go to Utah, become the governor of the Utah Territory. And he refused, saying, "I've got something more important work to do right now. I'm preaching the gospel." He married a lady. His first wife died. He married another lady. Her name was Agnes. And I was reading the obituary of Agnes. Well, it would be my great-great-grandmother, Agnes Metters. Sometime in the late 1800s, maybe the early 1900s, she was cooking supper or whatever on a stove, wood stove, and her dress caught on fire. And nobody was around to help her out. And so she was badly burned. And she lived for exactly 1 week after that she was burned almost completely. But she was able to speak for that whole week as she lay there in bed waiting to die. And the obituary just contained a lot of her statements while during that 1 week period between her burning and her death. And I thought about this passage in 1 John 4 when I was reading her obituary. Herein is love made perfect. We love him because he first loved us. God sheds his love in us, love upon us. We live our lives in love for him. We love one another. We serve others. They're evangelizing the Indian people in Mississippi. They're preaching the gospel, trying to start churches in Mississippi. They're loving God's people, loving one another. And guess what happens when the fearful time comes? When we've been walking in love, he says, fear is minimized. Fear is nullified. There is no fear in love because love casteth out fear. People who most of the time walk very fearfully are people who struggle with love, usually. There's no fear in love, he says. And so she's laying there in this bed. She's dying. She's burning. Obviously very uncomfortable. Her whole body was burned. And so she wanted all her family to be there as much as possible and to gather in there. And she wanted to talk. And they would try to quiet her down and say, no, I'm about to go and I want to talk. And so she would just quote scriptures over and over to the family. And she finally said this. She said, and then she looked up and she looked around and she said, "Aren't y'all glad that we're sinners?" They didn't know what to say. And she said, "Well, I am. Because I know a Savior who saves great sinners." And she said, "I'm about to go see a Savior who saves great sinners. From the day we were born," she said, "we came to this earth to die. But I'm not going to die the second death. From the day that is born, we come to die. And the death that I'll die will be the last death that I'll die. Because I'm going to live with a Savior who saves great sinners." What's that, friends? It's perfect love casting out fear. So why should we love? We should love because that's who God is. We should love because that's the way He's loved us. We should love because that's our testimony to the world. I've skipped one. We should love because that's how we have assurance of salvation. We know that we're of Him when we love one another. And we should love because love is that which casts out fear. And fear brings torment to the children of God. But if you want to live like a Christian this week, start loving your wife sacrificially. Start loving your husband sacrificially. Start loving your children. Children, love your parents. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, you must first start with love. It's superimposed above all other things. And all things follow from the spirit of love. If we were to go back up the list now, he would say, well, bowels of mercies. You know what that means? That means from the very guts, from the very inside. It's almost physical. He's saying, Paul said, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's saying, it's not just a prayer I have on my lips. There's something deep within that yearns for the health and the goodness of the children of God. I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He's saying, I want you to be merciful to each other, not just on the surface, but I want you to have a heart a heart of love that just bleeds out mercy out of every pore of your being. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, is it not? The Good Samaritan was the outcast. The Good Samaritan was the bad guy. The Good Samaritan was the guy on the wrong side of the tracks. Several righteous and holy and pure and people full of knowledge type men walked by the guy that was laying there in the dirt bleeding away. But who was it that loved him? Listen, he came by and he saw this man who would not, if this man who was laying on the ground had been up and walking and in his faculties, he would have crossed the other side of the street to avoid the Samaritan. He would not have given the Samaritan the time of day. He would never have reached out to help the Samaritan. But friends, that did not stop the Samaritan from putting the shoe on the other foot and turning and helping the man who would not have helped him in the first place. Why? Because he had bowels of mercies. He cared, had deep care and concern for the plight of others, regardless of who others were and why they had gotten themselves into that plight. And that's what bowels of mercies are. You can't have that without love. There's love in your heart. There can be bowels of mercies. Deep care. Deep concern for the plight of others. That's what Paul means when he says, I want you to weep with those who weep. I want you to rejoice with those who rejoice. I want you to mourn with those who mourn. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. The love that will not use you for my gain. The love that says, I would rather suffer injury myself than inflict pain upon you. That's what God did in Christ. You know that? God said in Christ, I would rather, of His people, I would rather suffer injury myself. In other words, I would rather place the injury upon my son than to inflict pain upon those whom I love. That's what God did for the elect in Christ. He said, I want you to put that on. I want you to yearn after love. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian life? It starts off with one word, and it's love. Love. Brethren, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May God bless you.